I am going to ask all of you, please, excuse me, to open up your Bibles to chapter 17. Chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And I want you to follow along. Grab a Bible if you don't have one, because you need to see the flow here again. And there should be Bibles under the chairs or somewhere nearby. If you see someone without one, just kindly open it up for them and turn to the chapter. But I'm going to start, actually, because, again, originally the Scriptures didn't have chapters and they didn't have verse markers and so on. But I'm going to start in verse 28 and then move into 17 here. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here that who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, Get up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So the disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming and will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that your word would go forth this morning, again in power and strength, and that you would open our eyes right now, our spiritual eyes, our hearts, our ears, that we would be attentive, Lord, in spite of the days or the week or the morning that we've had as we've walked in the doors, Lord. You would be revealed to us in a new, in a mighty way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This amazing event, that which is labeled the Transfiguration of Jesus, is superbly glorious. This miraculous transformation of Christ right before the very eyes of his disciples is a momentous occasion for Christ, but especially for his disciples, which includes you and I, you and me. It's amazing. This staggering historical event is found, by the way, in all 3 of the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And therefore, it's an event that we as God's people must reckon with and realize. We need to grasp it to its fullest degree as possible. And we discover in verse 1 that Jesus purposely decides to take 3 of his apostles with him up on a mountainside. And these 3 apostles are known as like his inner circle. Are you saying that Jesus played favorites? Possibly. My all-time favorite wife, by the way, is Katie Cakes. I'd say I play favorites, all right, just so you know. All right. And these same 3, though, of Peter, James, and John, are privy to certain miracles and events that happen throughout the Gospels. We see this. Of the other 9 apostles, these 3 are privy to certain things. Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus, when he healed Jairus' daughter when she had died, we see that in Mark chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus sent Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover, the final Passover before Jesus went to the cross. We see that in Luke 22:8. Jesus took again Peter, James, and John when he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that scenario, that situation, that event in which Jesus prays right before the crucifixion, the sweating drops of blood, and of course, what happens to those three apostles? What do? They fall asleep. And that's what we have here. But if you have that half a sheet of paper, I just have a half sheet. It says, changed by the power of God. And I want us to see and realize that the changes that are taking place here, but also the changes that take place in our own lives as we fall in love with Jesus more and more. And how we read this staggering, miraculous event. How are we to read this and yet somehow transfer the wonder of it upon each one of us this morning? To witness such an event, no doubt, would have blown the sandals off of Peter, James, and John. So my dilemma as a preacher is, how are we able to catch that same sense of shock and awe to some degree to us today? Because that's exactly the way and the manner in which these writers of the gospel write this holy inspired event, and as described for us this morning. How are we to grasp that as readers of this text? And Luke's version, and I would encourage you this, if you get a chance, go home today and read both, all three versions, because you get a little bit more of a full picture of what happened on that Mount of Transfiguration. But in Luke's version of the same event, he adds a little more information, and he gives us a reason why he was traveling up that mountainside with those three apostles. It says in Luke's version that Jesus is actually going up to pray. And in fact, it says during that time of prayer, when Jesus is in prayer, that's when that transfiguration erupted in front of their eyes. It's an amazing scenario. And Luke adds the fact that his face changed, his face was altered, it was different. His clothes, Luke says, became dazzling white, extremely white, gleaming, in fact, like a flash of lightning. And this word transfigured that we have here in our Bibles just doesn't do justice to the original Greek word. The original Greek word is metamorphoa, which we get the word what? Metamorphosis from. And again, we use that word what? In the English language, to describe a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, something completely different than it once was. And Jesus basically has been transfigured or transformed from the natural to the supernatural at this moment in time in history, from the human to the fully divine at this point in history. As Jesus's cloak of humanity was removed, that veiled his glory, if you will, his radiant, transcendent, all-consuming glory was revealed in its fullness, in its complete fullness. How many of you here have ever looked directly at the sun for 1 hour? Can I see? All right. 30 minutes. How many of you have looked directly at the sun for 30 minutes? Well, of course you wouldn't. You would seriously ruin your eyes or most likely go blind if you did. And yet, as we read Matthew's account here, Matthew clearly describes Jesus' face. It says what? Shone like the sun. Very descriptive. Very descriptive. And if I was to ask you if Jesus would walk in those doors right now in his fully glorified state, what do you think would be your reaction? We would be on our faces. We would be covering our eyes because of the glory. We couldn't handle it. We could not handle it. We cannot handle it in these mortal bodies, these mortal bodies right now, if a glorified Savior walked in. We couldn't handle it. It would be just so incredibly shocking to the system. So as Jesus goes up this mountain to pray with his three disciples, it all goes down at that moment in prayer. And this amazing historical event is as epic as when Moses went up that mountainside to meet with God, as seen in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. And one of the greatest prayer requests, I believe, found in the entire Bible is the request that Moses makes to God about that mountaintop experience. And what does Moses say to the Lord? He says, Lord, Lord, please. He does. He says, please, he begs him, please show me your what? Your glory. Please show me your glory. Please let me see your glory. And I'm going to turn to that and read a section for you right now in Exodus chapter 33 and starting in verse 16 or so. And of course, I am going to right now use my cheaters. Then Moses said, please let me see your glory. Chapter 33, verse 18. And God is speaking to Moses here, and he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place near me. You can stand on this rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you'll see my backside, basically, but my face you will not be seeing. One of my profs in seminary used to call it, Moses was able to see the afterburners of God's glory. And then in verse 34, he goes on, and the Lord said to Moses, you know, cut these two stone tablets, you know that. And he says, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and stand before me on that mountaintop. And he says, no one may go up with you. In fact, no one should be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds are not to graze in front of the mountain. So Moses does as he's asked. He cuts that. And it says that the Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, which would have been Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, or Yahweh. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love or faithful love and truth, maintaining steadfast love or faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And what happens? Verse 8, immediately, Moses bows down. He knelt low on the ground and he worships God. It's an astounding situation that we have here in that scene. And I purposely read that because I'm not sure if you and I would have such a request from God if given the same choice. But I'm thinking that seeing and experiencing beholding the glory of the one true God, if we had that choice, would be close to the top, would it not? If not at the top. I believe that to be the number one request of all of God's people. For God's glory is the gain, it's the supreme gain, it's the end result, it's the goal, it's the reason for our very existence. It's the glory of God. It's the glory and worship of the one true God. It's amazing. And listen closely as I did this study. This is so fun this week. To Jesus' ultimate prayer, his request that he makes on our behalf to God the Father right before he goes to the cross. We find that in chapter 17, in which we call what? The high priestly prayer of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. Father, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. Isn't that amazing? I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And here's the result. Here's the purpose. So that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Let me read another beautiful passage. It's found in 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And it says this, and if I can paraphrase somewhat here too today, it says, it says the Jews, he's talking about the Jews here, wherever the Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, and they're talking about the gospel is veiled, basically. And people are still stay in darkness. But it says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, this veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it says, we all, listen to us, this is us, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror, and a reflection, if you will, at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image, basically from one degree of glory to another. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, beloved, as we gaze upon the Lord, upon the gospel, upon his word, as we gaze and just wonder and ponder about the greatness of this word, and we discover God afresh, things happen in our own lives. We're changed and transformed. He goes on to say here in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians verses 3 through 6, but he says this, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And listen to this. That's not in the Bible, but listen to this. In their case, the god of this age, who of course is the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them, listen to this, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous verse again. Glory, glory, glory. It's there. It's what we're to be about. It's what we're to be about. To know and to see the glory of God is to know the one true God at his most intimate level. It is an intimate, close relationship, relational knowledge of God. As God passes before Moses, God reveals what? It's just not a picture. It's just not like he reveals his character. He reveals his attributes to Moses. He reveals to who he is in his presence. And in Christ, we have the perfect and complete image of God in Christ. He reveals the fullness of his glory. We cannot take away, or God's glory cannot be abstracted, if you will, from his presence and who he is. His presence with his people displays his name and his character. It's an amazing thing. Christ displays God fully, which Moses only got a glimpse of. So when we ask to see God's glory, We are asking to know the fullness of Christ as presently found in his word, his living word, through his people, through the church, in prayer, in those ordinary yet extraordinary means of grace. The Lord's Supper is one of those means of grace. God promises to be present at the table. And as we read the Bible, and this is so important, as we read the Bible as a whole, we see the big picture of the entirety of Holy Scriptures. We need to get that and balance that in our lives. It should become apparent of the divine connection that we have and the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's crucial. And this massive connection between Jesus and Moses, that's what Matthew is showing us here. He really is. As Moses goes up Mount Sinai and meets God, what happens to Moses' face? It's a glow. It's a glow. To the point where the people are afraid, and the point where Moses had to wear a veil over his face. The people cannot look upon Moses' face. Thus, he needs to cover it. In the same way, Jesus goes up a mountain, and guess what? His face, it says, is lit up like the sun. The difference is that Jesus' blazing light comes from within him, where Moses' light was basically a reflection from God himself. Just God's reflection was powerful enough to terrify the Israelites. As God speaks on Mount Sinai to Moses, what happens? A cloud covers that mountain. Again, it's a representation of God's Shekinah glory during the Exodus. And as God speaks to Jesus, guess what shows up? A cloud on that mountaintop, just like it happened with Moses. God the Father speaks forth from that cloud. In Deuteronomy 18, it's just fascinating. I just fell in love with this opportunity to study that this week. God promised to send to his people another prophet like Moses. And this prophecy is perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And in Matthew 17:5, if you look at your Bibles, I love that, we hear that command from God. What does he say? He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's not the first time you heard that, is it? Where was the first time you heard that? At Jesus' what? At baptism. Same exact phrase. Except here, he adds something else at the very end, this imperative divine command. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Which is saying, obey him, love him, listen to him. And by the way, there are three times in our Bibles where the Father speaks aloud to Christ as Son. That's your assignment for next Sunday. Let me know what those three places were. Here, at his baptism, and in one other place. Let's see if you can find that. Sidebar. All right. There's almost an exact representation, though, of this thing that happened here, this statement that happened here on this Mount of Transfiguration. It's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses says this, "The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me," he's pointing at himself, "to the rest of the Israelites, from among your own brothers." And here's what he says, "You must listen to him. You must listen to him." And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, declares authoritatively God's word to his people. Several times, we've already been through this in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon of Mount, verses chapters 5 through 7. Jesus uses the same phrase time and time again in those chapters. And it's this, "You have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Right there, he is speaking with supreme, absolute authority. Every time Jesus speaks, he speaks the very words of God. For Jesus himself is what? He's the divine, chapter John 1, 1. He's the divine Logos. He's the Word. John 1, 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then that wonderful verse 14 in the same chapter, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now listen to what the rest of that verse says. Don't miss this, because I'm convinced that John, who wrote that gospel, never forgot about this transfiguration experience. He says this, "We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, I believe John tells us that he never forgot that situation, that amazing transfiguration day. No pun intended, but it definitely was a mountaintop experience for those guys. And I don't think Peter ever forgot that life-altering, Jesus-altering event as well, as we read in 2 Peter. Let me turn there and read that for you this morning. Verses, chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. It's just so cool that when you put all these pieces together. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead," listen to this, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying this, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on that holy mountain." Peter's right, you know, reminiscing the fact that transfiguration moment as he writes his second epistle, Peter here. But Peter goes on to say, "We have the prophetic word, the more sure prophetic word, the more certain prophetic word, strongly confirmed, and you do well to pay attention to it. Do you hear what's being said every time? Listen to him. Listen to him. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Are you seeing what's happening here? This is marvelous. Just marvelous. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited. This is good stuff. So good. So good. God himself was identifying Jesus as the ultimate prophet like Moses, the final mediator of the covenant. And I say this to remind all of us that the Old Testament is filled with Jesus pointing verses, Jesus authenticating verses. Beloved, if we fail to understand the Old Testament, there's no way to fully grasp the New Testament. Remember on that road to Emmaus, Jesus meets up with two of his followers. It's a great scenario. Luke chapter 24. And he says to them what? He says, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary? Wasn't it a must for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his what? His glory. Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. These amazing things that Jesus has with these apostles after his resurrection, he seems to have one thing on his mind. He seems to have a singular theme that he wants to teach the apostles, his followers, his disciples before he leaves. And here's what they said after they have that wonderful gathering of Jesus and talking to him, and they go home and they have, you know, a little meal and their eyes were opened up. And here's after Jesus leaves the scene with them, those same two disciples or followers. He says, they say this, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road? He's talking to us, and it says, and explaining the scriptures to us. My question is to all of you, beloved, this morning, does your heart burn when you hear the word of God? Is your heart excited when Jesus speaks forth to you from these holy written voice of God Almighty through the pages of his scriptures? This is amazing. A little later, that same exact day, Jesus is with all of his disciples, and again, he teaches them the same theme. Luke 24, later on, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to what? Understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he goes, you are witnesses of these things. You and I, beloved, are witnesses of these things. Furthermore, as we read this text at the Transfiguration, going back to your chapter 17 of Matthew, we have these two giants of the faith show up. And he's talking to them, and it's Elijah and Moses. And they have this conversation, and they find this out, not in Matthew's gospel, but the other gospel event, that they're actually talking about Jesus' soon departure, going to the cross, he's going to be delivered up, and then he's going to rise again. That's what they're talking about with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. It's amazing. Elijah is one of the outstanding prophets of all the prophets, and Moses, of course, is that great lawgiver. And Elijah, guess what? He also meets God on a mountaintop called Horeb. That's found in 1 Kings 19:8. The Old Testament is summarized and called many times in Scripture. It's called what? The Law and the Prophets. The Law and the Prophets. And these two godly men represent a way of saying to us that the whole of the Old Testament revelation finds its fulfillment in Jesus. For he is the one that we are commanded to listen to. If you look at your Bibles again in chapter 17, in the entire context here, I want you to notice something. Where Matthew places this glorious transformation of Jesus, this blinding transfiguration of Christ. It's sandwiched between two segments and teachings on suffering and death. If I want you to see in verse 16, verses 21 and 24 through 24, Jesus begins to point out that it's necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. He goes on to tell them that if you want to be a follower of mine, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And then it's amazing, he's coming down the mountainside with them, in verse 9, and he says, don't tell anyone about the vision. Until what? Until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Still, it's going in one ear and out the other. They're not getting it. But he's talking to them right then and there again. And then he goes on in verse 12. He says what? Elijah has already come. They didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And they understood that to be John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded by King Herod. He's talking about suffering on both ends. In the middle, we have this transfiguration event. And I'm convinced that we are reminded in this text, in this context, the good news is this, that your troubles, my troubles, won't last forever. Our coming death does not have the last say. Beloved, when difficult trials, suffering, persecution comes your way, which it will if you stay true to Jesus Christ. Remember this, the shining living reality of God in Christ in all of his glory. In all of his glory. For one day soon, we too will shine like the sun, S-U-N, or if you prefer, S-O-N, as Christ is changed and transformed before the very eyes of his disciples, we too, presently actually, are being changed and transformed by the power of God Almighty. We need to see Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, we see God, and by seeing God, we see God's glory. I love this verse. Just as we have been born the image of man, the man of dust, who's that? Adam. This is 1 Corinthians 15. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, of course, Christ. And I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. I can't wait. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It ain't there. Amazing. How many of you can say hallelujah, Jesus, right now? Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for these truths. I thank you for your grace, love, and mercy. May we understand the glory of God that is found through the gospel, through your word, as we just keep on keeping on focusing on Jesus. And I can't wait for that final day, your second coming, when we will indeed have perfect bodies, immortal bodies, imperishable bodies that last forever and ever in perfect bliss, perfect harmony with God Almighty and all those that put their faith and trust in him alone. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.